guest with us, welcome. We are in the midst of a series called Forever. And the series is based upon this concept of relationship. We've been talking about marriage relationship. We've been talking about family relationships, whether it would be with children, adult children, parents, grandparents. So it's not just about our marriages. It's about relationships in general. And I'm getting a little bit of a kickback on this. Maybe we can pull that down a little bit. But what we've been looking at, thank you, over the last couple of months, is this idea that in order to have healthy relationships, we need to have a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. It's I can't state that to you enough, that if we are going to wonder why our relationships in the world are messed up, or we're having difficulty. Maybe messed up might be too strong of a word in your situation, but sometimes they're messed up. And then we wonder, how come things aren't working out, and why aren't they flowing the way that they should? And then our relationship with Jesus Christ is not at the place where it needs to be. And we literally spent 2 weeks, 1 week with me, another week with Alexa, talking specifically about how important it is to have a solid relationship with Jesus Christ. And that will help our relationships form together. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we are going to continue on in some vein of that. But we realize that as we get together and we start talking about this idea of relationship, we have a knee-jerk reaction in our society that is, well, if I treat someone this way, they must treat me that way. And we live in this unspoken thing of give and take. So if I do this, then I expect this in return. Sometimes we don't go so far as to verbalize it. Sometimes we're not necessarily saying this is exactly the way it is, but if I do something for my wife and then she shows no recognition of it whatsoever, I might get a little frustrated with that. Maybe next time I'll make, and maybe your personality isn't as awful as mine, but maybe next time what I'll do is instead, some people just stop doing what they're doing. What I used to do, you see how I said used to? What I used to do is the next time I was doing that thing, I would make sure that she knew I was doing it. If I was emptying the dishwasher, ka-blam, ka-blam, sha-blam, ta-blam. What's going on in there? Oh, nothing. Ka-blam, sha-blam, ta-blam. Oh, are you putting the dishes away? Yes. Well, I'm glad somebody is, right? That wasn't it. That wasn't the response we were looking for. But what we do is we find out that in order for us to feel like we are in a relationship that is give and take, I do one thing and then I anticipate something to be done in return. The Bible narrows that down to a simple definition: pride. If I do something and I expect somebody that I love to do something in return, then I am not living sacrificially. And that's one of the things that we find in our relationship. But listen to this. It is a template for us that Jesus Christ himself set up. The Bible tells us that Jesus set aside his deity, was made in human likeness, humbled himself, became obedient even to death on the cross. In other words, Jesus had every right to go and expect something to happen in his service. I am serving you. Don't you see this? I created you. Don't you see this? And there's nowhere in the Bible anywhere where Jesus began to say, I am this thing. You must do this. You must worship me. You must. He didn't do that. He said, I came to. Does anybody know what he came to do? I came to give life. That's a good one. He came to serve, right? And then even to the point to where what was happening was that Jesus was going to wash the disciples' feet. You remember Peter didn't really appreciate that. Isn't that funny? He didn't want it. And he said, no, you shouldn't be washing my feet. I should wash your feet. And Jesus said, no, this thing needs to happen. It needs to happen this way. Then Peter said something amazing. I wonder if you remember. Peter said, then not just my feet, all of me, Lord. All of me. Jesus gave us a template to serve. And so last week, I kind of touched on this a little bit, and I want to continue along with what we're looking at today, is that we need to see in our relationships that we are as humble as Jesus. That we need to realize that there actually is a template for us to follow in our relationships. Jesus had some of the most broken relationships on the earth. I don't know if you knew that or not. Because sometimes we look at broken relationships as a defeat. Jesus had all kinds of broken relationships. Jesus was God. And he had all kinds of people that were going against what he was trying to do. And his own disciples, again, I'm sorry to pick on Peter this morning, but he's an easy target. But Peter was like, no, I'll go anywhere for you. I'll do anything. I will never leave you. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times. That's broken. What about Judas? I wonder if anybody here has a Judas in their life. Don't say anything just in case they're sitting next to you. I don't know. But having a Judas in your life, you would, and maybe there's somebody who has betrayed you on a high level, and you would look at that and you say, I'm a failure. God must not be listening to me. I must not have a good relationship with God because I have the Judas in my life. Well, then did Jesus have a problem? I wonder if we would be able to approach things with humility as Jesus did. We're coming into an amazing season in our culture, in things that we do. We call it the holiday season. How many of you felt that our Walmart came along too early with the Christmas trees? You know, the grills are gone and the lit trees are in the aisle. Other people, they just love that. They see them and they're like, it's never too early. A friend of mine was just saying the other day that that statistics show that when you start decorating early, you're happy. Christmas lights bring happiness. I didn't know that. They never bring me happiness because I don't put them away very well and I pay for it, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's like, I guess what we're going to do is we're going to go buy new lights this year. I can't tell you how many times I've opened up the light box and it has not brought me happiness. But apparently for some people, it does. But we're entering into this season where relationships are always tested around the holiday season. Where whether it's your relationship with your spouse, your children, if you're an adult and your parents are involved, and maybe you have an estranged relationship. And what we need to be able to do is ask ourselves some basic questions. Is that if we are approaching our relationships the way that Jesus did, imagine if two people made it their goal to imitate Jesus. If two people made it their goal to imitate Jesus, humility would be the first task at hand. Humility would actually be the very first thing that would have to come into line with what is happening. And too often, humility is the first thing that goes out the door. I need, I deserve, I did this, you need to do that. I responded to you this way, and you responded to me totally different. Men, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her as an offering. That's a pretty tall order. And if we are having this discussion, if we're saying, my relationship, but Phil, you don't know what my relationship is like. You're right, I don't. But Jesus does. And he's the one who wrote the template. He's the one who put it all together. And you say, well, I have this broken thing going on. I don't know how to live. I don't know how to function. Jesus can relate to that. He was betrayed. Not a single disciple was left in that garden. I don't know if you remember that. 12 guys running around with him for 3 years, scattered. He was left alone. And we think of that as like scripture going, yeah, he was all alone. But if you look at it, that Jesus was a human here on earth. He took on humanity. I bet you that was a huge mark of betrayal for him. Was there any disappointment in it? We have to be able to be willing to be as humble as Jesus. If we were as humble as Jesus, how many arguments would be completely changed? If we were as humble as Jesus, what would your last disagreement sound like? It probably wouldn't get very far. As Alexa and I were writing this series together, one of the things that we were just thrilled with in all of the mistakes that we've made is that we both agreed we have never said something to each other that was damaging to the other person. And that is only by the grace of God. Like, I've never been in an argument and said, I cannot believe I married you. I've never, ever said that. She's never been in an argument with me and said, my mother said this was going to be a mistake. She's not here, is she? Okay, good. Because she never said that, I don't think. But I know that there are exchanges between husbands and wives that happen like that sometime. And you have the surface issue of the argument that's taking place. But then what happens is we go to a place in our frustration and in our anger that lets us know that we are not having a discussion any longer. We have just gone beneath the call of what Christ has called us to do as Christians. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you this question. What is so important that you would set your Christianity aside for the purpose of winning an argument? And we would think, well, you know, Phil, I would never do that. Well, when was the last time you were in it to win it? And you were saying something and doing something and responding in a way that was definitely going against the very Word of God. That's setting our Christianity aside. Now I've had to apologize to my wife for things that I have said or done, just recently even. But when you get to a place to when you are actually condemning the very union that God has brought together, you enter into a whole new level of recovery and what it takes. Here's something that was a quote that I found on this topic. It says, the one who wins an argument is usually the one who acted less like Jesus. The one who wins an argument is usually the one who acts less like Jesus. James goes in and he talks about this for a number of verses. He's trying to commend them and talk to the recipients of his letter. And he starts out this way. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Let me read that last part again. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or, do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? God is actually wanting to be reunited with the spirit that he has placed within you. God is actually wanting to get back together with that soul and that spirit that he created within you. It is his desire to be reunited with you. So many songs. come to mind. Reunited and it feels so good. How many of you were already singing that? Don't raise your hands. That God wants to be able to come to a place of recognizing that what I've done is I have created the Spirit within you, and now I want to get back. I want to be reunited with that. I am jealous for you. But the moment that we become friends with the world, we actually are in enmity with God. Very important to see that the closer we get to that, it happens to be even a very more difficult statement that James follows up with in verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. The last time that you were in a disagreement with the people that you love, I wonder if you ever put it in this context, that the more prideful you are getting, you are no longer fighting the person that you're talking to. You're fighting God. You're no longer in an argument or disagreement with the person that you're looking at. As soon as pride comes into the picture, God opposes the proud. We go to war with God. I don't want to go to war with God. Not about to do it. But that's what happens, is that as soon as pride comes into the picture, as soon as I am in a situation where I am not acting the way that Jesus Christ called me to be, as soon as I surrendered, I don't know how many of you in this room have done this, but when you have asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and you received him as your Lord and Savior, the moment that you did that, you surrendered your life to him and you said, Jesus, I want to be as much like you as possible. I want to be as much like you as I can. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. And then we turn right around. And this is a part of what James is talking about, is that we begin to serve the world all along. We think that we're with God. And if we're going to have that kind of diametrically opposed relationship with God, it's going to tear us. It's going to tear the relationships that we have. It's going to make it very difficult for us to figure out, because what happens is we get into these relationships and then we say, well, man, I can't get along with anybody. I don't know what's going on. And Dr. Phil said that I should do this and I should do that. And I need to be really tough with my love, or this book that I read, or this self-help person said this, or there was a TED talk that made it sound so easy. All I have to do is make sure I put that person in their place. I'm going to set my boundaries. I'm going to do this thing, and next thing you know, there, I'm back on top again. Instead of figuring out, what can I do? There was, when we got to this section, and Alexa and I were talking about conflict, one of the things that was acutely aware to us is that at some point, I think it happened around our 10th anniversary, but at some point, I tried to start seeing if I could make sure, oh, Mom, you are here. You are hiding. Oops.
Just kidding.
I'm teasing her. But anyway, that when we would get to an argument in our relationship, is that somewhere along the line, I began to ask myself, if Alexa is going to lose this argument, is it going to be because I have put her in her proverbial place? And if I do that, am I lifting her up and am I exalting her? Now, I didn't like have that whole conversation in my head, but I realized that was my train of thought. And talking about it with her, she was saying the same thing. Yeah, there was at some point, it just really didn't matter about the argument once I realized that we were in something that really wasn't going to be resolved. Have you ever had those kind of discussions? There is no resolution. And so what happens is we just argue ourselves into needing to backtrack just about everything that we've said. And so when we get into those places, it was, how am I going to be able to get out of this situation and still have my spouse know that I love her more than anything? The other day, my brother was visiting, And we were giving them a piece of furniture, and it needed to go out. But there, Alexa wanted to clean it first, and my brother and I didn't think anything of that, that we were a couple of guys. Alexa wanted to clean it first. I didn't know that she wanted to clean it first, and she didn't know that we were going to act on it so fast. Because we were a couple of guys, right? You know, she thought she had lots of time. But we moved on it once we decided that it was going. So she came downstairs, and the chair was gone. And she was like, oh, I didn't have a chance to clean it. My brother was like, ah, it's all right, doesn't matter. No, I really want to clean it. And my brother was like, it's fine, it's in the car already. And I said, oh, Robert, you better go get the chair. She's just going to hound you about it until you bring it in. Wow. Everything after that's a little bit fuzzy, you know? When I came back around and, you know, I could see again, no, I'm just kidding. And just a few minutes later, she said, really? Hound you? And instantly I said, that was a terrible choice of words. I am really sorry. 11 years ago, I would have said, yeah, hound. That's what you were doing. Shut up. Right? But no, that was, did everybody, how many of you agree that was a poor choice of words? We'll take a survey real quick. Very good, thank you. But instantly I said, you know what? That was a terrible choice of words. I am so sorry. I should have used, I was like, never mind. But you see, it's in that moment. It's like, yeah, that's what's going on. That's what I had every right. That's what, and it didn't matter. Why? Because as soon as I have to do something to make my point, I become proud. And I am no longer in an argument with my wife. I'm fighting against God. Do you see that? I'm not reading between the lines. That's exactly what that says. I'm not trying to figure something out and try to make a cool point that you can figure out where I am with this. That's exactly what that says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I love the progression of these verses. The progression of these verses are like this. Watch out. Don't be a friend to the world. If you're a friend to the world, you're going to be an enmity with God. You're going to be an enemy of God. And then if you have that, you're going to enter into the world of pride. And let me tell you right now, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want you to know right now in your relationships, God wants you to resist the temptation to be the one who is prideful in that relationship. That's exactly what God wants us to do. It's the template. It's the formula. It's the, if you do this, then I will do that. And I would think that all of us would say, is there anything worse than fighting God? I would hope that because you're here this morning, you would agree with me that that's probably a bad thing to do. And if you could do this with me, in your mindset, you could say, you know what? There is a spiritual battle that is taking place. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place. And as soon as I try to figure out a way that I can walk away from any situation, clearly the boss, clearly in control, clearly the one who wears the pants in the family, or whatever terminology we want to use, as soon as I am the one who is doing that, then God opposes me. And I've got a completely different battle on my hands that, ladies and gentlemen, I will not win. I will not win. Relationships will begin to be broken. Love will begin to be questioned. Trust will be lost. Questions will begin to be asked that can't be answered. the whys and the hows and what did you mean? I heard, I've had conversations with couples that have said, yep, you know, our children came to us and said, we heard you and mommy saying this or and this kind of thing. And, you know, what does that mean? What's going on? Is everything okay? And as soon as we get into that place, what we're doing is we are creating an entire scenario that shows that we did not resist the devil and he did not flee. Instead, what he did is he made camp, he made a new house, he made a new place to reign, and our relationships begin to struggle. And then we as Christians go, I don't understand. I don't get it. Why are my relationships so broken? I bring you back to the garden, if we can, in these closing moments. I bring you back to the garden when Jesus was crying out to God, literally for plan B. Remember, we've talked about that before. But he says something in that prayer, not my will be done, but yours. The next time you're in a place where it seems like a relationship is really being tested, I would ask you to do something that I don't know too many people would actually say out loud. Forget the person that you're talking to. Because as soon as pride enters into the picture, you're no longer talking with that person. You're talking to God. Forget the person that you're talking to and begin to say, not my will, but your will be done. Begin to see how that relationship can be elevated. I can't tell you exactly the day that the revelation came. Alexa and I, we're 21 years of marriage coming up here in December. And I would say the first 10 years, I got it all wrong. I thought I had it all figured out. Isn't that great? That's me. I got it all figured out. I was the white picket fence, the mom and the sibling and the dad and the job and living in suburban America. And everybody loved everybody and there was never any problems. And I just assumed that when you got married, it was made life better. Didn't quite. Not because there was anything other than my own pride. And I began to realize that I was not the center of attention anymore. I'm the youngest, and those of us who are youngest, we are spoiled. We are. My mom did a great job of spoiling me. And I realized that there was very little that I knew about putting someone else first. There was very little that I knew about elevating other people around me. And I began to, at some point, 9, 10, 11 years into our marriage, it began to be a revelation to me. Paul puts it this way. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer me. I've set all of my rights aside. I don't have any rights at all. My pride, myself, all about me. It's nothing to do with me. It's all about now. I need to be able to get to a place to where I am making sure that the relationships around me are the ones that are getting elevated, the people that are connected with me. Jesus says it this way in Matthew. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus letting us know that the most important thing that we can do is have this concept of John the Baptist, I must decrease so that he may increase. I must become less so that he can become more. It needs to be less about me. I'm not going to be threatened by anything. I'm going to be only threatened by my own pride and my own desire to make sure that I am first. I want you to see something very clearly, that the only person that you can control in this equation is you. So much we want to, well, if we could just get them to do this, if we could just get them to do that, well, then if you're getting them to do it, it's not their own idea, it's not their own revelation, and they're not going to do it the way that you want to anyway. Instead, what we need to be able to do is get to a place to where we are saying, I need to lose my life in this situation. Paul says it this way again in Philippians. It's a theme of his, apparently. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That is the definition of selflessness. That is pride being put in its place. That is the recognition that it's not about me. And if I call myself a follower of Christ, then there must be some kind of evidence in my life that points to that direction. I can't just say, yes, that's right, I'm a Christian, and then walk on with my relationships as if, well, I'm saved. I pretty much can do whatever I want to do. He'll forgive me. He has to. He's God. Have you ever heard anybody say that? That's like a real thing that people actually say. God has to forgive me. He's God. I don't know where you read that. He doesn't have to. But he wants to. He wants to. And there's only one way that he can. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then once you receive him, you need to begin to say, Jesus, I want to be more and more like you every day. Every day, help me. Help me. Help me to become more like you. This morning, as we close this time, I wonder if you could just begin to repeat that prayer within your own heart. Father, can I be more like Jesus? Jesus, help me to become more like you in my relationships, in my connections with people. Could I be a sincere relationship pointer for you? Can I be the vessel that is being used to point people to Christ? I can guarantee something for you. The moment that your target becomes your own pride, relationships will begin to heal almost instantly. Will they be better overnight? I did not say that. But you will see a marked difference as soon as you begin to put your pride on the chopping block. It's no longer about me. Nope. You know what? If I lose in this situation, I'm going to take it. If I can elevate that person, I will. If I can demonstrate Christ's love, I will. If I can promote that person, I will. If I can figure out how I can be as much like Christ as possible in this situation, I will. Alexa and I have given a number of caveats to this series. One of them being hopefully very obvious is that if you are in a overtly abusive relationship, our recommendation is for you to get help right away. We are not asking you to remain in a physically abusive relationship in order that you may demonstrate Christ's love. You can do it from a distance if you have to. But in most cases, what happens is that there are two people with pride fighting and warring against each other with their own pride issues instead of trying to figure out if I can be like Christ in that situation. And I would encourage you today that as you go from this place, as you begin to say, I need my relationships to come more in line with you, that today could be a day that you could say, you know what, I'm not exactly sure when it happened, but one time when I was in a disagreement, whether it was with my boss or with my spouse or with my children or me as an adult with my parents, if the last time I was in that situation, I realized my own pride was out there and I didn't let my pride win. I don't know when that happened. It just began to flow that way and make sense to me. You're making steps in the right direction to be more like Christ. If you could stand with me, please, this morning. I would ask you to kind of take a quick self-evaluation and say, where am I in these relationships? Where am I in this place? There might be a chance that someone here today is saying, well, I pride is always winning, or that type of thing, because you know what? I've never even asked Jesus Christ to come into my life before. Or I didn't know that I had to. I've gone to church ever since I was a child, and so therefore what I did is I just assumed that I was a follower of Christ. I assumed that I was a Christian. I never actually prayed and asked Jesus to come into my life. I didn't know that was a thing. I didn't know I had to do that. The Bible's quite clear that all who call upon the name of the Lord, he will come to them. So this morning, I wonder if you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. In just a moment, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to do that. But secondly, if you are here today and you're saying, you know what, pride, I am a follower of Christ, and pride has taken a hold of me at different times, and there have been moments in my life where my relationship has been suffering because of the pride that's within me, the desire that's within me to not be wrong. I love to win. God loves winners, and I'm a winner. And I win all the time. Maybe this morning you're saying, you know what? I need to change that focus. We'll talk about that in a moment as well. Back to those of you, I would ask everybody to just take a moment with me and let's just bow our heads for a moment. If you're here this morning and you never have, or you don't know if you have, ask Jesus Christ into your life. I want to give you a chance to do that today. I want to give you a chance to invite the Creator of the universe into your life, to touch you, and to begin to do some miraculous things in your life. And if you're here this morning and you have never made that commitment verbally to God before, today is the day of your salvation. And I just ask you, if you want to, you can just simply slip your hand up. You know, it doesn't have to be up for very long. And you can just say, that's me. I'm not sure where I stand with the Lord. I don't know if I were to die today. I don't know what my eternal fate would be. I don't know if I'm going to be with Christ. I want to give you that assurance today. I want to give you an opportunity to have that assurance. Just another moment. There's no pressure at all. You can even think about this, and later on you can say, you know what, I really wish I had done something. Don't feel that you've missed your ride, missed your chance to enter into eternal heaven with Jesus Christ. He will come to you. The second group, you're followers of Christ, and you would say, you know what, there's been times in my life where I've let pride get in my way, where I have not put the other people in my life first. I want to pray with you specifically in that sense. But I wonder if you could just help me and let me know who I'm speaking with today. If that's you and you want to challenge that, just lift your hand up and say, Pastor Phil, I need to have that over me. Thank you. Thank you. Hands going up all over the sanctuary this morning. Amen. You can put your hands down. God desires to do something amazing with his people. And we're just going to close this time with some prayer. But as I do, I want you to begin to say, Jesus, help me to become more like you. I wonder, there's so many hands that had gone up. You're not going to be saying this alone. I wonder if you could whisper that, just even right where you're saying. Could you say, Father, help me to be more like Jesus today? Can you say that? Father, help me to be more like Jesus today. Father, as my friends are here with us today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just begin to challenge the pride that arises in our lives from time to time. God, I pray that none of us would be put in a situation where we are literally being opposed by the Creator, Jehovah God, in our lives today. God, help us to put you first. Help us to put ourselves not even on the list, to have pride wiped out, to resist the devil and watch him flee. The next time that pride rises up in my life, God, I pray that today I would be making a declaration that I will not give in to that temptation. Help me, Jesus, to be more like you. We thank you for the power and the authority that you have in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? As you go today, I just am thrilled. I couldn't help but notice that the Dean of Men that was here when I was a student at Elam, man, I didn't know you guys were going to be here today, but he was just a tremendous influence in my life. Brother Kevin, I still call you Brother Kevin. I'm sure hundreds of men do around the world. But I can't tell you enough what it's like to be able to have people in your life that speak into you positively. And there were times that I had to go to him in humility, and he believed me in times when I was pretty sure nobody would. I was out on a date. I came back way past curfew. I told him that I got lost coming back to school. That is the truth, Brother Kevin, by the way. And he believed me. He believed me. So, I couldn't let today stop without just thanking you for being here. Thank you for speaking into my life and being someone that I can always trust. Thanks to the internet, we stay connected through Facebook and things like that. But it's an honor to have him here with me today. And then Gail, his wife, was head over the cleaning department when my wife was there. That's what she was. She worked in that department. And my wife I don't know if she saw you today or not, but she is just going to do, if anybody wants to see Alexa do a cartwheel, stick around when she sees Sister Gail. Alexa will just be thrilled. But anyway, thank you so much. And thank you, each one of you. Greet each other. Tell someone you're glad to see them. Don't forget this afternoon, the harvest party. And if you're any part of that, we need you to be here in plenty of time to get those things set up. God bless. Have a fantastic week. Don't forget to sign your children out of the children's ministry. Go with God.